or he is encouraging people to take action about something, or he is trying to do waaz u nasihat, like reminding people about akhirat, death, how death will arrive, you know, and how people will, who were not ready to die, they will have to submit, they will have to surrender. No one can argue with the angel of death, Malakul Maut. So people who are, for one reason or another, too aggressive about something, a reminder of death helps in calming them down. We ourselves, sometimes we are either too aggressive about something or too emotional about something, we get carried away. A reminder of death or a visit to the graveyard, you know, enlightens us, helps us come to terms with the facts, the realities, rather than making everything our own issue, right? Because death is going to come whenever Allah wants, and we don't have a choice in this. So one begins to be humble and all that. So Imam uses one of these three things. But then in terms of why Nahj al-Balagha is so attractive for any reader of any faith or religion, Nahj al-Balagha is particularly very attractive because some of the issues Imam addresses. One is that Imam has a lot of emphasis on the issues of poverty and oppression. The poor people and the oppressed classes, ones who have been exploited, the downtrodden, as they say, you know, barefooted people, people who are suffering. So he addresses suffering, and he strongly advises or instructs on different occasions. In Ahadnama Malik Ashtar that he wrote, and in many other places in Nahj al-Balagha, and we inshallah come to that later, how he carefully he wants the affairs of the poor to be organized. That Allah will take you to task. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will, you know, question you about that. If you were in a position to help someone in need and you did not, these people, regarding these people, Allah will question you first. See, one of the phrases he uses in Ahadnama Malik Ashtar. That's one issue. So people, and that's very close to human nature. So you open a book that so clearly addresses this issue. Then another issue is freedom. He talks about azadi, talks about freedom of people. And he's talking about freedom from two things. Not what they are saying today, like freedom from religion, freedom from morality, freedom from unity, freedom from discipline. Rather, Imam's freedom is about from two things. One is from shahawat, desires. Free you from yourself, your nafs-e ammara, from your own, you know, low desires. And second, free you from the powers that want to enslave you, tawaghit, oppressive powers. Those in power generally are like that, except very few who have taqwa. People are corrupted by power, as a rule, unless there is an exception. Exceptions are few. As a rule, people are corrupted by power. We are corrupted so easily by little things that give us a little bit of authority. You know, to make a decision, for example, in our workplace or in our family, in our Islamic center or somewhere, someone has little power to make the decision and is tempted to make it a personal issue. This is a mission for a person. Just multiply that when you were really in a position of power in a community. You were in a position of power for a state, for a country. Then you will realize that it is not easy. We very easily talk about rulers, people with power, how corrupt they are, how they exploit people, and how oppressive they are, and all of that, right? But you just place yourself for one night in that position and you will see. You will recognize yourself, who you are, really. I would know myself. That is where the real challenge is. So before you have trained yourself for a position of authority, don't want it. Train yourself. Yeah, it's possible to accept responsibility and train yourself. It is possible. If you are guided by a leader and you are disciplined in yourself, you have this rein of your soul in your hands. Rein, you know, hold yourself. Because whenever you are in a position of power, there is someone in a more powerful position than you are. And there is someone above him. So you always have to remind yourself of the person above you. Don't look all the time at the people below you. So freedom in this sense, Imam al-Islam addresses. One major aspect of Nahjul Balagha is what they call Nafahat al-Faniyah. Imam al-Islam is instilling this spirit of irfan, knowledge of Allah, knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He describes people who remembered Allah in a certain way, you know, in their days and in their nights, when they read Quran, how they were impacted by the verses of Quran. They weren't just reading it to show off their beautiful voice. They were not reading it to show off how good their tajweed was. They were not reading Quran to become hafiz, to be called hafiz. They were reading Quran, and every verse of Quran they approached, they took it as a verse speaking to them. So Allah speaking to them. So if it's a verse about Jahannam, they would place themselves in Jahannam, you know, suffering from the torments of hellfire. Or if the verse of Quran was talking about paradise, they would place themselves in the blessings of paradise, you know, and respond in a similar way, you know. So Imam al-Islam talks about Irfan, about ma'rifat of Allah and ma'rifat of awliya, ma'rifat of the Holy Prophet and a'imma al-khar alayhi salatu wasalam, and that is a major topic. And we will inshallah come to some of his words about the Holy Prophet and I'm my Athar al Musalam Salawat. Please. Another important aspect of Nahjul Balagha is that when you are reading a part of Nahjul Balagha, right? You feel like this person who has spoken these words or written these words, right? He was an expert in this field. He spent all his life doing just this. And he knew nothing about anything else. For example, when Imam is speaking about Tawheed, and I will just translate some of the words of Imam regarding Tawheed and how he addresses that issue, you will see that, oh, this was a philosopher. Not just a philosopher, Filsuf al-Rabbani. He was a divine philosopher. He was gifted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to speak in words things that cannot be explained in words easily. No human before or after him has been able to address those issues. Attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tawheed, the way Imam alayhi salam discusses the issues of Tawheed, no philosopher in history has ever been able to explain Tawheed like this. And that is not just a claim. You look at Muslim history, for instance. Among the Muslim scholars, I'm talking about non-Shia scholars, you will see a large group of scholars who believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one thing and his attributes are another thing. There's another group that says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is without attributes. He is just himself, without attributes, no attributes. The position of Imam alayhi salam is that Imams said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his attributes are one, not two things. It's not like our attributes, you know. Like, I was not alim, then I learned something. So that was a quality added to me, right? Or you were not an engineer before, then you went to college, then you became an engineer. You were not a doctor or a surgeon before, then you went to school all those years and you became something, right? So when we as human beings describe qualities, that's what we mean by qualities. So if we mean, for example, this person is so learned or so knowledgeable, what we mean is that he has acquired knowledge. He did not have knowledge. An imam rejects such qualities for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no such qualities that belong to the creation. So if there are attributes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, first of all, they cannot be added to Him at any point, whether in time or before time, if that's correct to use before time, whatever, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. And if His attributes are His own and eternal, they cannot be other than Himself. Then, like, we don't have two Qadeem, two eternal realities, one Allah Himself and other His ilm or His hayat or His qudrat or His, you know, some other quality. You cannot have two. And this issue has not been addressed in human history other than Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam. So when you, it's just one example of how he addresses such delicate issues so eloquently and so clearly. You will feel that, well, the man who spoke these words, he was a philosopher. That's all he did all his life, because no one could have done this and any other thing in his life. We won't find any other philosopher having written anything like this. An imam didn't write these, he spoke those words. Just like one day he stood, he was giving Salatul Jummah and he gave a sermon. And that sermon was recorded in history. And every line of that sermon, every sentence I mean, Muqtada Khabar, the subject predicate, really, is a word of meaning in it. When he starts to the next phrase, there's another new meaning altogether. You could write a book on that one sentence, you know. An imam just said it in a few minutes and people wrote it down. Someone to write a book with such phrases will take a lifetime to understand, you know, and then write something like it. Imam just stood up and spoke those words. So you would feel that, well, this man just knew this. Perhaps he was an expert in this. But when you turn the pages of Nahjul Balagha, and you get to his sermons about jihad, for instance, you'll say, oh, this man was a warrior. He knew the art of war. He was a commander all his life. He spent on battlefields. That's all he did. As a commander, you know, cannot be matched in history. Then you turn another few pages of Nahjul Balagha and say, well, the speeches of Imam regarding administration, corruption in the government, how that should be addressed, you know. How the governors in different provinces should administer the affairs of the people. They will say, oh, this man was a statesman. He was a career politician or a statesman, a leader of the society. And then you turn a few pages of Nahjul Balagha, you get to Khutbah Hamam or those many other sermons of Imam about piety, about virtues. You know, sifat akhlaqi. You see, he was a you know, ruhani, you know, alim rabbani and ruhani. He was a person who had studied ethics, you know, irfan all his life, and he must be a man living away from society, maybe in a cave, maybe in some seminary or somewhere. And he never, for example, involved himself in politics or war or any of those things, just studied books and wrote about morality and talked about ethics. He specialized in this subject only. And then when you close the book and you say, well, there was just one man who said all of that. was a statesman, a warrior, right? A philosopher, if that's the right word to use for Imam, I don't think that's the right word for, you know, in that sense. And many other topics that Imam al-Islam deals with, he looks like a za'im akhlaqi, a leader of akhlaq and virtue. He describes 100 qualities of muttaqin in one khutbah. Then the Hammam, the Sahabi who was an arif himself, he heard those, he began crying and crying. When the speech came to an end, Hammam screamed and he collapsed, he passed away. What happened to him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. But he was impacted so deeply by the words of Imam. Many people who knew nothing about Imam Ali or Mazhab-e-Tashayyu or Islam in general even, they came across khutbah Hammam of Imam alayhi salam and it changed their life. Totally changed their life. How Imam makes you visualize and see a pious person, you know, living his life as if you are watching. And of course, when you do that, you compare that life with yourself. You compare that life with yourself. We are not living in a time where we could see such people, you know, like Masoom. It's important for us to open these and read. Otherwise, we will set our, you know, goals very low. Because what goals are we setting for ourselves, really? What goals are we setting for ourselves? What we learn from our teachers at college or university, right? Workplace, our boss tells us, okay, you have to, so this is your deadline, the project should be done by this time, is that the goal? That's all the goal we have. Be disciplined on time, is that what it is about? Okay, these are good things. A lot of these are good things to have, but they are just skills. They are ways to conduct yourself, but your ambitions, your goal, you know, intellectually, what you want to, so that if you have a high goal, you may not actually achieve that completely, but you will be on your way. So that whatever is left, since Allah is Rahman and Rahim, even if you die in the course of trying to get there, He will probably help you in the next world get there, inshallah. Right? One father, he was a great allama or alim of his time. And one day he asked his son, who was also studying religion, he said, "Son, tell me, what do you want to become?" His son was very impressed by his father. So he said, "Father, I want to become like you." So he said, "You'll become nothing. Because I wanted to become Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. And I ended up becoming what I am today. You want to become like me? You become nothing. You have to have a goal. Like, become like Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." And of course, we cannot say anyone can be like him, but that's a separate discussion. But Allah Himself in Hadith Qudsiyah, He said, "You know, Abdi ati'ni, fa'as'aluka mithli." Said, "My servant, obey me. I will make you like myself." So Allah says that you follow me, I will make you like myself. Is there anything above Allah Himself? So what's wrong with saying that I want to become like Rasulullah? Well, there's nothing wrong with saying that. It's not a sin or some kind of disrespect to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know. Because He wants to take you to His maqam in the day of Qiyamah, maqam al-Mahmud, maqam al-Shifat. He wants to have His followers there with Him, right? He wants His followers to be there with Him in paradise. Imam al-Islam wants His followers, His believers to be with Him in His in maqam. That's by association. You don't actually become Muhammad al-Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but you are salawat. As they say in Farsi, "Kamale ham nashin dar man asar kar, waganna man hamun khakam bihasta." Kamale ham nashin, you know. The greatness of the company affected me also. like you're sitting with someone who has a perfume, used some perfume, you know, that sometimes you also start smelling like that perfume, no? The opposite is also true. Someone is smoking, you sit next to that person, your clothes also start smelling like you have been smoking. They ask you, have you smoking or something? So it happens. So it's the kind of company you have. So by association, you, some of those virtues can be transferred to you just because you were there with that person. Some of those qualities, you know. And they usually start from sifat al-zahiri, outwardly qualities, to the more inner qualities. First, this affects those small things, the way you walk, the way you dress up, the way you talk to someone, you know. Then about manners and etiquette starts affecting that after some time, if you are careful also. Then gradually, the ideals and the values are transferred. That's why religious knowledge especially, it's a slow process. It's that company you associate with. For example, the way, alhamdulillah, people come together in Ashura, if this continues throughout the year, you make a habit like attending Friday Salat, having Dua Qomail, whatever is possible for you in your schedule, this association with good people will automatically affect you. And that will, in turn, that will affect people you live with. Your family will be positively affected, your workplace, because this is what you are now. It's not just something you have read in a book and you are telling people. You are this. This is what you are. Genuinely, and people are affected more by your habits and your attitudes than by what you say. This is true for children also, and for grown-ups the same way. Please recite a salawat. A structure that I was mentioning, let's go a little deeper into the first issue. And Sayyid al-Razi, his expertise, you know, in fasad and balagat, and his beauty of his choice, it becomes manifest. When you open Hajj al-Balagha, the first sermon he selects, you just look at that. Imam al-Islam is talking about Tawheed. Sometimes you've probably heard speakers starting with their majalis or their address with these phrases of Imam al-Islam. Alhamdulillahi alladhi la yablughu midhatahu al-qailun. All praise be to Allah, whose praise cannot be reached by those who speak. Yeah. Whose praise, you cannot praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However much or eloquently you speak, you cannot actually praise Him the way He should be praised. Well, another way of saying is that you cannot praise Him as He should be praised, but you do praise Him the way you can praise. You praise up to your ability, not the way He deserves to be praised. And Imam explains why. In the next line actually, this is the careful reading of Hajj al-Balagha, it helps you understand. The very next line explains why this is so. وَلَا يُحْسِي نَعْمَاءَهُ الْعَدُّونَ. No one can count His favors. The adun, people who count, they cannot la yuhsi, that means they cannot encompass the na'ma, the ni'mat of Allah. When you cannot count the ni'mat, the favors of the giver, of the creator, how can you praise Him? For example, you want to praise, what is hamd for instance? The scholars say hamd is a praise for someone who has intentionally done something good. Right? You praise someone for an action that person has done. Okay? What actions you see from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala beyond yourself, there is this whole world of existence. Look at yourself first, and then you look at the world around you. Look at the galaxies out there. Look at the creation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created. When you cannot even count the creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the way those creations are designed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the benefits they carry, right? How can you actually praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and this is in Kafi, he said to Prophet Musa alayhi salam, Musa, you should thank me the way I am worthy to be thanked. I am worthy of being thanked. Hazrat Musa was taken aback. He said, Ya Allah, how can I thank you the way you should be thanked? Because every thank deserves another thanks. Because to be able to thank Allah for anything, you need the, you know, a favor from Allah to actually thank Him and say, Oh Allah, thank you for giving me the awareness that I should thank you. Even this request, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Musa, that is what I wanted from you. That is the kind of praise when you admit that you can never thank me enough. That is the thank I was looking for. وَلَا يُؤَدِّي حَقَّهُ الْمُجْتَهِدُونَ Mujtahidun are the people who struggle, who try, make an effort. The right of Allah can never be given back to him the way he deserves, you know, by the people who make an effort. Imam is saying whose every action in his life was more valuable, had more value than all the actions of humanity combined. He is saying that Allah's right can never be paid, can never be given by all those people who try. الَّذِي لَا يُدْرِكُهُ بُعْدُ الْهِمَمِ He is the one who cannot be acquired and understood by people of high intellect. بُعْدُ الْهِمَمِ That means himmat or irada. If you were a person of great caliber and you said, okay, I will reach high goals in my life, and you make a goal for yourself that I will know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I will know exactly what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, A'udhu billah. You can never reach Him. La yudrikuhu bu'dul himam, wa la yanaluhu wawsul fitan. And those who dive into their intellect, they cannot reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you are a very smart person, you can still not understand. وَمَكَرُوا وَمَكَرَ اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ The smartest of people who make plans to acquire things, you know, accomplish goals, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always far ahead of them. Today, these powerful nations, so-called powerful nations, they make plans to occupy countries, to consume their wealth and achieve their political objectives. They don't know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is way ahead of them. Their plans will not work. They think that, well, we have the media resources in our hands, we have the politicians, we can sway the opinions of people, we can do this and that. But actually they don't know that the qulub of people, the hearts of people, are in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can arrest a person, put him in jail. You cannot arrest his heart. You can capture all the people, put them in a concentration camp like in Gaza. But you can never earn their love by doing that. Unless Allah instills the love of a person in your heart. If you love someone, you know, no one can force you to love anyone. الَّذِي لَيْسَ لِصِفَتْهِ حَدٌّ مَحْدُودٌ His attributes have no limits. وَلَا نَعْتٌ مَوْجُودٌ In fact, no description exists for Allah. Someone asks you a simple question. Describe what is Allah. How would you answer that? Is there any way for you to answer? Okay, I ask you, what is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? All you can tell me is another word. Allah is God. Does it describe what God is? وَلَا نَعْتٌ مَوْجُودٌ وَلَا وَقْتٌ مَعْدُودٌ He has no time where He exists. That this is the time, this is the duration where He will be there. وَلَا أَجَلٌ مَمْدُودٌ There is no limit that this end of His existence. فَطَرَ الْخَلَائِقَ بِقُدْرَتِهِ He initiated, originated the creation with His might and His qudrat. From other places in Najm Balagha and Ahadith, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created things without example or specimen. He had no example before that. So he just created, originated things without any prior design or model or a specimen. This, okay, this is how this thing is designed. Like these manufacturers, you know, car manufacturers. After 50 years of making cars, they get to a new model that has more features and all that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't do that with human beings. He just created a human being, kun fayakun, be, and it was. Allah decided, create Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, and he said be, and Adam alayhi salam came into existence. So this theory of, you know, one species changing to another, it doesn't really make sense. It has no religious basis. No religious basis in Quran or Hadith. Fatara al-khala'iqa bi qudrati. Fatara means originate something. You know? وَنَشَرَ الْرِيَاحَ بِرَحْمَتِهِ. And he spread the winds. The way winds blow, بِرَحْمَت. With his mercy, the winds are blowing. When the winds blow, you know, like the season changes, spring arrives or other seasons, it is because of his mercy. He gives you fresh air. Plants, you know, they pollinate through that. And a lot of things happen. Rain comes because of winds and a lot of things happen. It is the mercy of Allah that He makes them. See, Allah has an order in this universe. The difference between the order made by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the order human beings try to establish is that Allah's order is based on love and mercy. The order of human beings is generally made with other things, not with mercy and love. You see places where there's very lot of discipline and order and you know, organized atmosphere, you see there's no mercy there. Usually not. How many places can you find really where there's order, you know, no chaos, discipline, but people really don't, people care about each other. There's that much love also. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created this universe. First of all, no compulsion. He says in Holy Quran, la ikraha fid din. He created this perfect system for you. You came in this world. Everything was set and ready and available for you. The child was born. The mother was ready to nurse the child, to provide him the right, you know, conditions so that this child will develop trust, love, compassion. All the things, variables that could have gone wrong, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put them together before this child even stepped on this, in this world. All of that, He coordinated things based on love. Human beings coordinate things for other reasons. For exploitation. Right? For showing their power and control. Or for productivity. They want to produce more, get more profits, right? That's what they do. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want any profit from anyone. He doesn't want to benefit from creating you and me. He doesn't want to prove anything to anyone. He just wanted to show His love. Kuntu kanzan makhfiya. Hadith al-Qudsi says, I was a hidden treasure. For aradtu an u'raf. And I wanted to be recognized. You know? I wanted my favors to go out to people. فَخَلَقْتُ الْخَلْقَ لِكَيْكَ عُرَفْ. And I created the creation so that I would be recognized. I would be known as I am. Because if I was not known, you know, then nothing can reach perfection. It is because of creation, and when the creation begins to recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it begins to rise in position. Reach levels of perfection, you know, improve their selves. وَبَتَّدَ بِالسُّهُورِ مَيَدَانَ أَرْضِهِ. And the landmass on the earth. وَبَتَّدَ بِالسُّهُورِ. Allah positioned mountains and huge rocks so that the earth will not continue to shake all the time. The surface of the earth, you know, is loose. And if there weren't any mountains, actually mountains are interconnected. What's the love? Allah created pillars in the earth, you know, deep rooted these mountains and rocks, which will hold the soft land in place so that it is a place where people can survive. When did that happen? Billions of years before any human being existed in this world. He created all that. Imam alayhi salam, the next line after saying this praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and counting some of his favors, he gives his historic statement. For us, it is important. There, before I translate that, you will see some people saying that you need a lot of preliminary sciences and other things, then you study religion. Then you come start studying about Allah, or be close to Allah. First you need ways, what are the philosophical ways available, what is this, what is that, you know. Imam alayhi salam says none of that. He says the first step, أَوَّلُ الدِّينِ مَعْرِفَتُهُ. The first step in religion is to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The first step towards self-improvement is to remember Him. Just speak to Him. Just communicate with Him. Understand what He has done to you. In Nahjul Balagha, Imam explains the favors of Allah. Why He is doing that? He, for example, would take an example of an ant and describe what, how Allah created the ant. Science has done a lot of, you know, we are living in an era of science where these animals have been studied under a microscope and their body organs and their, you know, different systems, they are working on them. Imam alayhi salam, 14 centuries ago, he explained the creation of these animals, small animals. And he says, just look at that. Look at this tiny ant that you can, you know, if you want to pick an ant in your hand, you know, can you really focus on the head and how it's made? How would you know, for example, what is inside that head? How the ant actually sees things? How does food digest inside this little insect, little thing, you know, tiny? How it stores its food in summer so that it will use it in winter. This ant prepares itself in days of strength for the days of weakness. And he says, وَلَوْ فَكَّرُوا فِي عَظِيمِ الْقُدْرَةِ وَجَسِيمِ الْنِعْمَةِ. See, Allah, in the ma'rifat of Allah, which Imam says, the first step, أَوَّلُ الدِّينِ مَعْرِفَتُهُ, the first steps of religion is the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are two ways of acquiring that knowledge. The first way is the way of aql. The first way is the way of aql. The second is the way of fitrat. So let us just briefly look at that, and that will give you a key to Nahjul Balagha. Key to the wisdom of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. Please cite a salawat. When he says Allah created the ant this way, or the peacock in that way, or the bat in this manner, and they are all in Nahjul Balagha, he is trying to tell us that every effect has a cause. Al-asari mu'assirida. When you see, for example, you enter a library and you see these books very nicely arranged according to subjects, classified in right categories, these code numbers and all that, you say, well, whoever has done this job has done it very well. Must be a smart person, you know, has the skill to do it. He designed it very well, right? So if you see an insect this size, no one is there to feed the ant. The ant takes care of itself. Designed in such a way. The Raziq has not forgotten this little insect which may be deep inside a rock, living in the depths of the earth. Or those little fish that live deep in the oceans, which you probably never even see in a whole lifetime. Allah, the Raziq, has not forgotten this little creation that He has created. Will get its food to its mouth without your knowledge. Without anyone's knowledge. What does that show? If you see this order around you, all around, right? how things are coordinated, one system of nature with another system of nature, one bodily system coordinated with another system of the human body, working collaboratively. The sun shines when the time of plantation and agriculture arrives. So if, for example, rain would come when you were supposed to meet the sun, what would happen? You would starve. Allah has coordinated all. What do you think about this? You see, well, this order in creation shows that there was a creator who organized all this, coordinated all this. How come actions of human beings lead us to the person who must have done it, but the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't deserve any praise? The people say, no, this might have happened by chance. This king who ordered an alim to come to his court, this king was an atheist, and the alim came, and he came a little late. So the king asked him, what made you late? He said, I arrived to the side of this river, and there was no one to take me to the other side, so I just sat on the boat, and the boat started moving itself, and I got to the other side, and the boat went back to the other side, back. So king said, how could that happen? He said, well, if the boat needs someone to sail, you know, take it from one end to the other, how can this universe run by itself without anyone to run it, you know? Salawat. One more request, please step forward and come close to the member, please. Yes, sir. Loud salawat. And ladies, please also. Sisters, please step forward. Come to this side. We have space here. As we have progressed, you know, following night, more people will be showing up. So, in the start of the program, please make an effort. Just come right here next to the member and sit. وَلَوْ فَكَرُوا فِي عَظِيمِ الْقُدْرَةِ وَجَسِيمِ النِّعْمَةِ لَرَجَعُوا إِلَى الطَّرِيقِ. If that people had just pondered and thought and studied carefully, عَظِيمِ النِّعْمَةِ, the great favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and great not by size. Every favor of Allah is great. The ant is so great, you know. Microorganisms, you study them in those powerful microscopes, you will see that they are so perfect in creation. Azim and Ni'mah, if people were to think about these great favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لَرَجَعُوا إِلَى الطَّرِيقِ, they would have come back to the path, to the right path, the path that they have lost. They are looking at the, such a great scientist, he discovered so much. You are praising the scientist for discovering what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created. And you are not praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for creating something that this science after billions of years has finally been able to understand something out of. Right? That's what science is all about right these days. Not that it's not helpful. But there are, all these credits are going around, Nobel Prizes and this prize and that prize, he did this, he discovered that. Well, we are just scratching the surface still. We are praising each other for our achievement. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given and created. But he says, وَلَكِنَّ الْقُلُوبُ عَلِيلَةٌ. But the hearts are sick. People don't think about this. Why? وَلَكِنَّ الْقُلُوبُ عَلِيلَةٌ وَالْبَصَائِرُ مَدْخُونَةٌ. The eyes, the vision of people is impure. See, sickness is one thing, impurity is another thing. قُلُوبُ, hearts are sick and the eyes are impure. So they see, for example, a lot of people, they see the inhuman actions of Israeli regime on people in Gaza, for example, right? But why does it not affect them? Well, if your own child was hurt one day, a little scratch or something, you worry about it all day. How come this other person's child, right, has been starving, is in the hospital and sick for days, and it doesn't affect you at all? Doesn't affect this person at all? That means al-qulubu 'alilatun. The hearts are sick. وَالْبَصَائِرُ مَدْخُولَةٌ. And the eyes are impure, the vision is tainted. Then he goes on after describing the creation of the ant. He says the great design that Allah has given to this ant, if you were to just look at it carefully, لَقَضَيْتَ مِنْ خَلْقِهَا عَجَبًا, you will be surprised, amazed by this design. وَلَقَيْتَ مِنْ وَصْفِهَا تَعَبًا, and you would have become exhausted with trying to describe what this ant is created of, how the system works inside this belly of this ant, how it digests the food, for instance, how it plans for the next season. How does an ant, for example, design or for example, organize its life so well? وَلَوْ ذَرَبْتَ فِي مَذَاهِبِ فِكْرِكَ لِتَبْلُغَ غَيَاتِهِ مَا دَلَّتْكَ دَلَالَتُهُ, and if you use all your ability, mental ability, right, to understand all these things, you will see that the creator of the ant is the same as the creator of the camel. Although the camel is so big in size, and the ant is so small and tiny, right? If you just carefully study the creation of this ant, which you probably had never realized before, you thought, oh, this camel is so great, it's so big, or something bigger than a camel. You thought, oh, well, this camel is so this house has extra, I think, the stomach and reserve food it stores for 20 days, it can survive in the desert. It has the water stored in its body, and all of that. You say, wow, what a creation. And then one day you carefully study the ant or the bat, you know, how it finds its ways around in a dark tunnel, and everything about it, the fish that swims in deep sea with no light around it, all of that, you will see that the creator of this ant is the same as the creator of the camel. عَلَىٰ أَنَّ فَاطِرَ النَّمْلَةِ هُوَ فَاطِرُ النَّخْلَةِ لِدَقِيقِ تَفْسِيلِ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ, because of the accuracy of every single detail. وَغَامِدِ اخْتِلَافِ كُلِّ حَيْءٍ, and the precise definitions and differences between two creations. وَمَا الْجَلِيلُ وَاللَّطِيفُ وَالْتَقِيلُ وَالْخَفِيفُ وَالْقَوِيُّ وَالْضَعِيفُ فِي خَلْقِهِ إِلَّا صَوَابٍ, and then you will realize that the great and the small, the heavy and the light, the strong and the weak, in his creation are all alike. It's all perfect. You'll never find a defect. Just because one creation of Allah is bigger than the other, that doesn't mean it's more complete than the other. Or it's more perfect than the smaller creation. The smaller animal is not, you know, there's no defect in it, just because it's small in size. In fact, it's more wonderful in creation. Because of its minute size, the small size, it does so much. And then you will see that for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his ability to design something perfectly, it doesn't really matter. He is making something big or producing something small. You know? Salawat. And then Imam brings the logic. See, I said two ways to know Allah. The fitrat I will try to address tomorrow night. That the first was Aql. Aql says every asar has a muasir. Every creation, every asar, effect, has someone who has produced that effect. And the order in that effect shows that the person who designed it was orderly, had wisdom, had intellect, you know, that was able to. You cannot give something you don't have. You know, as khuzay birun tarawat on chardarus. In Farsi they say from the vessel, only that would come out which was inside the vessel. You pour something out. A person doesn't know poetry, he cannot say a poem, you know. A person who has not studied science cannot teach science. وَكَذَلِكَ السَّمَاءُ وَالْهَوَىٰ, And he goes on after that. Imam, after describing the end, he says, similarly, the heavens and the earth and other creations of the sun and the moon and the stars and other creations of Allah on the planet earth. He goes on and on, and then he says, فَالْوَيْلُ لِمَنْ أَنْكَرَ الْمُقَدَّرِ. Woe be upon the person who rejects the one who has designed all this, muqaddir, who has done taqdeer, who has proportioned things in right proportions, you know. وَجَحَدَ الْمُدَبِّرِ. Woe upon the person, wail upon the person who refuses to accept that there is a mudabbir, administrator, organizer, mudabbir who has planned this in advance, you know, who has placed things according to time in a certain order. وَزَعَمُوا أَنَّهُمْ كَالنَّبَاتْ مَا لَهُمْ دَارَ. Imam says, these people who deny the mudabbir, you know, and the muqaddir, these are like people who say that there is nabat, there is vegetation without a farmer, without a zare. So they come across a field, a cotton field or a rice field, you know, a crop ready to be harvested, for example. And they say, well, it just happened. It's just there by itself. No one did it. No one planted this vegetation. No one has plucked the land. No one has grown this. It just was there by itself. Just as this is unacceptable, that is more unacceptable, right? If this cannot be done by itself, then how could all this huge universe with the wonders of creation that we are just scratching the surface, as I said. وَلَا لِفْتِلَافِ سُوَرِهِمْ سَانِعُمْ. And although they say that, you know, in this room we are all human beings, right? No two faces are alike. Right now, no two faces are alike in this room. In the whole world, perhaps, no two faces are exactly identical unless they were twins or something. But that's again creation. I think someone was thinking, huh? Wow. Okay. Well, no. So these differences among the people, they say, no, the differences just happened by themselves. They didn't happen by themselves. Differences, for example, hand-knotted carpets, for instance. No two carpets are the same. Cannot be, because they are crafted by a hand, you know. One person made a carpet, the same person makes another carpet, same design, but you'll find there's some difference. You cannot have exactly identical. If you are really an expert in that, you will see there's a difference. So differences means, you know, there's a difference, the person who has done it. Now, in human action, sometimes it's a matter of mistake, that you just made a mistake. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has perfectly designed different things, you know, for different reasons. And you will see that you will have to accept the fact that Allah designed those different things for different reasons. One person born in one family, another person born in another family with different traits. Right? We are studying science of that, but Allah had programmed all that inside the creation of people. And just, I'll conclude this with this argument. Imam al-Islam gives this rational argument, intellectual argument. He says, وَهَلْ يَكُونُ بِنَاءٌ مِنْ غَيْرِ بَانٍ. Can there be a building without a builder? أَوْ جِنَايَةٌ مِنْ غَيْرِ جَانٍ. And the opposite of that, can there be a crime without a criminal? Can you say, oh, there was a murder and no one committed that murder? You say, there was no murder. Imam says, can you have something positive effect or a negative effect without someone who produced that effect? It has to be a person who was behind it, who was responsible for that. And that is just a small part of the first sermon of Imam al-Islam. For Muslims in general, particularly for the devotees of Imam Ali, for the Shias of Mawla Ali al-Islam, who love to pay their respects and take the name of Ali every day of their life. In every salat you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, bihaqqi Ali wa Fatima wa Hasan wa Hussain, right? Every day of Ghadir you celebrate, the day of Imam Ali's birth. Every occasion when Imam Ali al-Islam accomplished a great objective for Rasulullah, or he was giving a sacrifice for Islam, you come together, remember, and Imam al-Islam left for you his favors. He said, if you want to connect with me, then understand me. You cannot, see, the more you understand someone, the more you love that person, right? Can you love a person you don't even know? You love a person who you know, who you recognize. So the more you know that person, the more you love that person. And one reason why the Shias and all Muslims who have this devotion and love of Ahlul Bayt in their hearts, they feel this attraction towards Ashura, towards Karbala, is because they know them. To some degree, everyone to his own, in his own capacity or her own capacity is able to, has known some part of their personalities. Some great qualities they possess, they have, right? And that's why you love. So in every Ashura, in every Muharram, you learn more about them. And that's why the hearts are affected by that. You absorb that. And you see how could one man go into a city full of enemies? A person like Muslim ibn Aqil would go into a city full of enemies. Imam al-Islam knew very well, people of Kufa will not obey. People of Kufa are not loyal. They will not keep their word. They will not keep their promise. That's why Sayyidina Tawus in his Maqtal, he writes that Sulaiman ibn Surah al-Khazai, I wanted to explain a little bit of background also. Sulaiman, one of the leaders and Shias of Kufa, when he learned about the death of Muawiyah, Lanatullah, and he learned about the fact that Imam al-Islam had left Medina towards Makkah. When Imam's departure from Medina meant he has taken a stand against Yazid. The fact that Imam al-Islam left Medina, that was to send a signal to the world of Islam that come with me, join my ranks, support me, because I refuse to surrender, I refuse to give allegiance to Yazid. Sha'arib al-Khumur, you know, Qatil al-Nafs al-Muhtarama, the person who kills innocent people, the one who violates religious sanctities and all of that. Imam's departure from Medina was Ilan al-Jihad. So Sulaiman heard about that, he collected the Shias of Kufa in his house. Those dear ones, those few loyal ones, he collected them in his house. And he says, the Qariya, the arrogant, the ruler, corrupt ruler is dead. And he said, Hussein al-Islam has left Medina. And he has shown his opposition, khalafahu. He has shown his opposition to Yazid, who is such and such. And you are the Shias of Hussein. Shia in Arabic means supporter. People who believe in a cause, people who follow someone. So if Imam al-Islam is taking a stand, he relies, of course he relies on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but he wants his followers to support him. And first of those who he wants to support him are the Shias. Because they believe in his imamah. They don't just accept him as a political leader. They believe in his imamah, in the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They believe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has appointed Hussein as my leader. So my allegiance to Hussein is my allegiance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My refusal to accept Hussein is my arrogance against the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why they were bound to show their loyalty to Hussein. This is imamah and this is wilayah. And he says, so if you are loyal, if you are truthful in your commitment, then show him. Give him your support. And if you feel that you are in doubt, do not deceive him. Those who were with him, and that those first few, the loyal ones, they stood up one by one, they showed their support, and they wrote a letter to Imam. The first letter went. Then the second, 150 letters went. Then 600 letters went. Sayyidina Tawus says 12,000 letters Imam al-Islam received in Makkah. Third of Shaban, he arrived in Makkah, the letters started coming. All the way up to the 8th of Zilhajj, the letters were arriving. The last of letters was very powerful. The last letter Imam al-Islam received was very powerful in content. It said, you are the leader and the ground is ready for you. And when you come here, you will find an army waiting to support you. This was the letter. When Imam read that letter, he said, who are the people who have written this letter? The person took the name of those people. So and so and so. And you would probably be surprised that those were the people who stood on the side of Yazid in Karbala, who had written this most powerful letter. Those were the people standing in opposition to Imam Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, willing to kill him on the day of Ashura. Imam, in his sermon, he took his name in the morning of Ashura. He said, you, didn't you write this letter to me? You so and so, didn't you write this letter to me? But when Imam read this letter, he heard that testimony, he stood up. Between Rukn and Maqam, he was in Makkah. Masjid-Allah, he went there, offered 2 rakat salat, and asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for khiyara, for guidance. Then he asked for Muslimul Baqi. He said, where is Muslim? And Imam al-Islam gave his wasiyah to Muslim, and he wrote his message to the people of Kufa, that I have received your letters, and I am sending you Sifatun min Ahlul Bayti, the most trustworthy among my family, I am sending you, so that he will report to me about your opinions, your stand and your position regarding myself. Then Khalid al-Muslim took that letter, and he went to Kufa. And Jabir al-Muslim, when he arrived in Kufa, the situation of Kufa, first of all, people came in support of him. Gave him support. Thousands of people gathered in the house of Mukhtar. Then Yazid gave orders to Ubaidullah from Basra to move to Kufa and to contain this revolt in Kufa and to kill Muslim ibn Akhir. Ubaidullah, this brutal dictator, he came to Kufa. And he threats to the people. He said, no one should support the enemies of Amir al-Mu'minin, which he was referring to Yazid rahmatullah. And he started bribing the leaders of the tribes and sending monies and gifts and threats to everyone. And his informers told him that Muslim is staying in the house of Hani now. Because when Ubaidullah moved to Kufa, Hazrat al-Muslim, he suspected that there are spies around him. He moved to the house of Hani. But still, people found out. They were, unfortunately, they are traitors. In a city like Kufa, the fact that Hazrat al-Muslim found himself all alone, one should not be surprised at how they found trace of him. Because he was there all alone. So Ubaidullah sent for Hani ibn Urwa. Hani was brought to the court of Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad. And they questioned Hani, asked him to hand over Muslim to him. He said, Muslim is from the family of my prophet. How could I hand him to you so that you would kill him? So he tortured Hani ibn Urwa. Hani was one of the first martyrs of Karbala. He didn't make it to Karbala. He was tortured, then he was put in a cell. Then the people of his tribe came out outside and they revolted and they asked Ubaidullah to prove that Hani is alive or they will occupy the fort. And the corrupt Qazi of the city, Shuraih, he was appointed by Ubaidullah to come and see and become a witness that Hani is okay. This corrupt man, who was a Qazi, was a religious person. He went over there and he was, of course, working for Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad. Tanbari, he came and he told the people outside that Hani is alright. But what happened to Muslim? Muslim, salamullah alayhi, he came out of the house. He came to the masjid. And he declared his jihad against Ubaidullah and the government of Yazid. Janab al-Muslim, he was with a few thousand people. Then people started running away. They were in fear. A mother would come and say to her son, son, don't risk your life, come back. Our wife would come and take the husband away. Right? A sister would come and say, don't put yourself to death, come with me. And people left. They broke their promise. And there was a hujjah that Muslim was trying to prove that how disloyal these people are. By the time of Maghrib, the Muslim was with 10 people, he offered his Maghrib Salat in that masjid. When he came out of the masjid, he was all alone. After Dari Kindla, he came out of Dari Kindla, he was all by himself. He didn't even know where to go. No one to protect him. No one to give him pana. No one to give him asylum or shelter. He was walking on the street. He came across this lady, Tawa, and he asked for a glass of water, for some water to drink. She brought him. He asked for refuge. He asked for pana. This old lady gave pana to a Muslim. But her son reported Muslim. A city full of traitors. Reported him to Ubaidullah. Ubaidullah sent Muhammad ibn Ash'as to attack the house where Muslim was staying. Janab Muslim, early in the morning, he suspected. He noticed that there were horses approaching his house. So he put on his zirah, his armor, and he took his sword, and he came out of the house alone and faced the enemy and fought very strongly, all by himself, alone. He was reading the Ash'ar in Rajaz in support of the family of Holy Prophet. And he was said, I will not surrender to those who cheat and deceive. When they offered him that we will give you protection, he didn't trust them. He fought and fought and killed many of them. They tried to offer him, deceive him, but he did not accept any of that. Finally, someone hit him from the back. He became injured and he fell from his horse. He fell on the ground. That is where they all fell on him and arrested him. Janab Muslim was taken to the court of Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad. Muslim is injured. His face is struck with a sword. His mouth is bleeding. He's lost some of his teeth. His jaw is bleeding. They offer him some water. Hazrat Muslim asked a man to give him some water. When he tried to drink it, blood from his mouth filled the cup. He asked for another drink of water. He couldn't. He tried two or three times. Then he said, if this water was written for me, I would have been able to drink it. Water was not written for him. Because Muslim was dying for Hussain al-Islam. And Hussain will die thirsty as a martyr in Karbala. Muslim, Allah wanted Muslim's rank to be equal to the Shuhada of Karbala. Janab Muslim, he entered the court of Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad. He proved to him that he was the one who was standing for justice. And Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad belonged to the corrupt government who were lying and cheating and deceiving the people. Ubaidullah sentenced him to death. The person took Muslim ibn Aqil on the roof of Darul Imara. And then Abu Muslim was praising Allah, tasbih. He was doing istighfar and he was sending his salawat upon the Prophet. And he was saying as-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah, as-salamu alayka ya Abda Rasulullah. That's when they cut his head. And then Abu Muslim al-Islam sent his last salam to Hussein in his last moments. Imam Hussein al-Islam was on his way to Kufa. In the camp, he felt Muslim ibn Aqil salam in his heart. And he asked, wa alayka salam ya Muslim ibn Aqil. And he asked for the daughter of Muslim to be brought to Hussein al-Islam. When this little girl was brought to Imam Hussein al-Islam, Imam Hussein al-Islam, with shafaqat and love, he put his hand on her head. And she noticed, this intelligent girl, she noticed that Hussein alayhi salam is treating her the way he never treated her this way before. So he asked, is my father alright? Something happened to my father. Hussein alayhi salam said, your father has given his life. So the sons of Muslim and the family members of Muslim stood up and said, we will fight to take revenge of Muslim ibn Aqil. Salawatullah alayhi ala rahmatullah ala qawmi dhalimin. وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ. O Allah, accept our adadari for Hussein ibn Ali. O Allah, purify our hearts for this adadari. O Allah, give us pure intention and niyat al-khalis to pay our respects to Shuhada Karbala. O Allah, give us the tawfiq of ziyarat of Hussein ibn Ali in Karbala. O Allah, make the zuhur of Imam al-Islam close. صلى الله على يا حسين يا حسين يا حسين يا حسين يا حسين يا حسين
حسينا وحسينا 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 وحسينا.